Only God, that there's none like you in heaven, on earth, before time, after time, and through eternity. You are God. We acknowledge you. We praise you. We want to know you, and we want to be known by you. And so we commit this day, we commit this time, and we ask, Lord, make yourself known to us. And the assumptions we have about life and about religion and about our faith that are not of you, Lord, I pray that you would pull back curtains and that we might see you and know you and not miss you this day and the days ahead. Lord, for those of us who are tired and those of us who are frustrated, I pray that you break through that and you might make yourself known to us in the midst of that so that we not miss you. I pray that you would be like breath to our lungs, that you would be like water to our taste, that you would refresh us and that you would fill us not with stuff and not with religion, but with yourself, and that we might know that you are the living God. We pray, Spirit of the living God, inhabit our praises, our speech, our hands, our words, our lips, that all that is about us might be about you, your life, your witness, your glory, your person. And I make this prayer in the name of your Son, you, Jesus Christ. Amen. 21 years ago, I was 47 years old. I had come back from overseas, kind of had crashed. I'd been a missionary church planter in Sri Lanka, and then we had worked in the Middle East and North Africa with Kurds and with all kinds of Berbers. And I was doing something important for God. And all that came crashing in. And we come home, and there's a whole long story about what happened there and all that. And I could gussy it up, but I was basically fired. a clash of ideas and of philosophies. And so we were home, and I was hurting. And I could talk about what happened on a January day 21 years ago in a positive way, but I almost have to talk about it in a negative way, that I was looking for God. And in many ways, I had moved missions and strategy and that we're going to win the world for Christ kind of off to the side. And I was desperate to say, what is all this about? And I had made it so much about me doing something for God. I made it so much about strategy and about missions and about, you know, us fighting the Muslims or whatever. And I had, in the mix of that, missed that this was not about those things. This was about God. And I had just discovered that. And so me and two other people pulled up in front of that little chapel, hoping, anticipating. And I turned to one of them and I said, you know, not much is going to happen here today. We're going to see some blue-haired ladies and we're going to do our thing and move on. And God showed up. The message that we spoke that morning was, this is not about mission. This is about God. If it's not about God, then we're just doing our thing to make us feel better, to alleviate us of guilt, or because we think God's in trouble, we got to go rescue him. And for me, the switch was flipping. And that morning, it flipped. And I think those that were there that day had been hearing that message in another way, from another angle. And all of a sudden, it kind of collided. And God did something that day that changed my life. I think changed the life of this church. and has changed the life of people who did not know that there was a God who loved them and could redeem them, rescue them, and take them and turn their lives around. That's not because of Mike Fritcher, God bless him. That's not because of Mike Stroop, oh Lord, bless him. That's because God is God. This God that we proclaim, this God that we sing to, He is like none other. He's God. No one created Him. No one put Him into motion. No one thought Him up. He is from before the beginning of time. There's none like Him. It's like He's in category one by Himself. And we don't place other things alongside Him and say, this is like God. That is called idolatry. Whether it's a man or his idea or a political party, nothing is like Him. He stands above and He's supreme. He is sovereign. He created everything and He holds everything together, and it continues because He wills it. We do not bear Him. Isaiah 66 talks about these people that have Baal and Nebo on their shoulders, and they're going into battle hoping that their gods will save them. And the prophet is saying, how ridiculous. You're getting defeated because you're having to carry your gods. He's slowing you down. We do not carry Him. He, like a mother, comes and He carries us. If we will but fall before Him and submit ourselves to Him, He will carry us. He will rescue us. He will redeem us. This God puts everything into motion. He speaks it into being, and it is, for His purpose to show that He is God. So the trees and the mountains and the deer, everything in creation is to say, there's design to this, and there's purpose to this. And we can account it to biology, we can account it to chemistry, we can account it to cause and effect. But friends, either it's God or it's not. That He has put all this into order, and it functions. Just think about a child born into this world. The miracle that is. That little bodies come and they function and they grow up and they develop and they have speech and they have thought. Either there's a God or this is just a cool, neat universe that we live in. And yeah, there's evil and there's bad things, but God shows forth that He is good and beautiful in His creation, and it's to show forth that He is God. Our job is to do more than just tip our hat to that, but to speak into life and into the world that our confession is that we know that and we believe that and we will confess that above everything, above the evil, above the tragedy, that God is God and that He is designed, He has purpose, and that we move through life. Not because we have figured this out on a pad of paper or in a chemistry lab, but because we received the revelation of this God. He has made Himself known. Not that we've discovered Him. Not that we've figured Him out. But He, in His love and His mercy, has come near us and made Himself known. Religion says we will figure God out. We will capture God. We will sell God. Folks, He's not up for sale. He's God. And we, in God's grace, have been made privy. He's made Himself known to us. His revelation is not something you deserve or that you worked for, that you figured out. His revelation came to you as pure, unadulterated grace and mercy. And we sit here not because we're better than others, but because God has chosen to make himself known to us. That's mercy. That's grace. That's nothing for us to beat our chest about and brag about. Or to wear is our medal. It's God's grace and mercy. I don't know why Frances Stroop in her life met Dale and he spoke witness to her and her life was changed. And I was birthed into that home. And from the very beginning, I heard love and grace and mercy. I am so thankful. Folks, we need to be living out of gratitude that God has come near to us. We did not get near to him. We were running from him. We were thumbing our noses at him. We were beating our chest about ourselves. And he came near to us and made himself known. Not because we're better than anybody else, but because God in his purpose chooses the particular for the universal. We think of election, and we got all these doctrines of election. I teach in a seminary, and I hear it every day, and most of it is about me. Oh, that God elected me, or that I have some benefit, or that I'm better than others. If you are the elect, God has elected you to suffer for the other. The particular, Jesus Christ was the elect one, and he died for the world. If you are the elect, if you're the chosen, it's God's grace, it's his mercy, but it's also his purpose to make himself known to all of humankind. Oh, what a dreadful thing to be the elect. Oh, what a scary thing to be the elect, to be the people of God, the people of God. And therefore, God in his purpose creates everything that is that he might make himself known, and he pulls from all the people of the world a people unto himself. He covenants with them, he elects them, in order they might walk through the world saying, this is who this God is. I don't understand that. This God could have done everything, but he chose Les Maxwell. I don't understand that. That through Les's face and his eyes and his hair and his hands, his words, that God might demonstrate that he is God. He chooses the particular that he might manifest who he is to the universal. See, we've made this about missions. Missions is way too little, way too puny. This is about God and his eternal purposes to be known and to be glorified on the face of the earth among all the peoples of the earth. Does that mean that Les needs to become a missionary? Les needs to become a person of God. And the other will take care of itself. I used to supervise a lot of missionaries, 550 living in 48 different countries. Flying over salt water does not change you. People that did not know how to tell the truth here, they fly overseas, they will lie over there. People that are all about themselves or about their own guilt or their own self-righteousness here will be the same there. It's not about travel. Travel's way too easy. In fact, it's kind of glorious. It's about death. I'm into yours now. It's about death to self. It's about recognizing that this is about God. And I come to this God, and he in his mercy redeems me. He changes me, transforms me, and that's for my good. Oh, that is for my salvation, but it's also for his glory on the face of the earth, that he might be known not as a little potentate, not as another God, but he might be known as the God. Les's job is to move every other idol out of his life. Les's job is that he fixes his gaze intently on the manifestation, on the realization of that God in the person of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus becomes the aim of his life and his devotion, his prayer, his whole being, that he might know him and that he might be transformed to even look like him. Because less is not enough. His good life, his righteous works, his good preaching, whatever, is not enough. But God transforming less into the image of the Son is more than enough. Folks, this is about God. A God who comes into time and history, creates all that is, that he might be made known, not just through cows and through deer, but through human beings that have lips that speak his name, that has a will that turns from doing what they want, that they turn their will toward this God. Freely we turn toward him and we submit our will to him. That brings him much glory. I'm not a cow. I have a choice. I'm not a robot. I have a choice. And what brings him glory is when I recognize the revelation of God that comes to me, and it's more than about me getting a ticket to heaven. I recognize that, and I'm overwhelmed by that, and I turn my will from my righteousness, from my religion, from my trying to do. I turn my will, and I submit to him and say, my heart, my life, my future, my children, I lay before you, because you are worthy. You are God. Does that solve all the problems? No. In fact, that's when they start. Because he starts messing with me. Because there's things in my life that will not make him known. Or there's things in my life that are unholy. And so that stuff that I go through, that squeezing, that pushing, is God saying, I want to be known through your life. Who is this God? He's God. Can I describe him? No, I can't. If so, he would be an idol. Who is this God? He has moved near to us in covenant and in life and in creation, but most of all, through the person of Jesus Christ. He is God. He's not a representation. He's not our best buddy. He's not placating the God. He is God. And so this God has come so near to us in Jesus that we can know. He was the particular in time and history at a certain point, and we can read about him, and we can pray to him, and we can know that here is God, more than just way off, who's God and is above everything, a God who's in the stream of time and history. He understands our hurt. He understands what it means to be broken. He understands what it means to die. And so he has made himself known to us. He's made the path very clear that we might come to him and we might know this God. That should be confusing to all of us. If I were God, you see, our scripture tells us God is love. Not that God loves, God is love. That's a kind of love I don't understand. I can't, because most of my love is about me and getting something or having myself affirmed or whatever. But God is love. So this unknowable God has made himself known. And more than that, he wants less to participate in that love to the world. As long as Les is trying to do for God, as long as Les maybe even has God figure out, God cannot be love through Les's life. Give it up. I say often, I used to be addicted, not to cocaine or any other substance. I was addicted to religion, doing for God. I had this huge load of guilt on my shoulders, because I thought God was going to get me if I didn't do enough for him. And I got liberated. It wasn't a 12-step program. It was just that I saw that God is God. And I didn't have to carry him. And that God, yes, he judges evil. He's going to judge unholiness. But this God is love. And he wants to pour that right straight through my life. If I will just let go. Now, does that mean that the work has stopped? No. The work just began. And that for him to love through me means he's going to transform my desires, my life, my face, my marriage. Who is God? God is God. Who is God? God is love. Who is God? God is Jesus Christ, particular in time and history for the universal. Who is God? God has made home in Les's heart. And I pray that as we look at Les, we see a glimpse of the glory of God. As we look at Jordan, we see a glimpse of the glory of God. As we look at Fritcher, we get a glimpse. Not that any of these three men capture him or are him, but they reflect him. And as they reflect, they feel the warmth of all that. They know God. No, have they captured God? No. Are they the sails rip for God? No. They are overwhelmed by God, his purposes, his glory. And they, as creatures, have their purpose fulfilled into why God even imagined a Les, a Jordan, or a Fritcher, or a Mike. That's God. Chris, I'm going to talk about who are we in response to this God.
Thank you, Mike. That's amazing. 21 years ago, I was sitting over there and heard very similar message from the same guy, and just God just got a hold of Deb and I in some really amazing ways. So this morning I want to share with you guys something that God's been speaking to me about for, I don't know, several months now. And if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, that's where we'll be reading. This last year and a half or so, God's just been doing some really neat things in my Bible study time through stories. And, you know, the Bible, of course, is full of stories. As I begin to read these stories a little differently maybe than I did in the past, God's just really speaking to me in some new and fresh ways. And it's just been amazing. Several months ago, I had my intern. Well, it was last summer. I had my interns with me in Southwest China. And I was going to be, I didn't know this till the night before, but I was going to be sharing with a house church the next morning. And we were sitting the night before together, and I just chatting, the pastor and some other guys and I. And I said, well, who's going to be speaking tomorrow? And he just looked at me and said, you are. I was like, oh, okay. So back at the hotel, I began to pray and ask God what he would have me share. And he immediately said, I want you to look at Isaiah 6. And it's just been something, a passage since that day that I've been thinking about. Not every day, but thinking about a lot and just asking God, show me some things through this story that that I can share with my church, that I can share with my family, that I can share with people who don't know you yet. And God's been just kind of unpacking that for me. And I'm going to try to articulate it this morning, what God's been showing me, and I hope that it makes some impact. I don't know. We'll see. But Isaiah chapter 6, I'll go ahead and read it, beginning in verse 1. So before I do, though, Isaiah is a long book. It's 66 chapters, right? It's a long one. And Isaiah, of course, is one of the major prophets. And so in the book of Isaiah, as you read through it, there's so much stuff. It's God gives him this vision of all these good things that are happening, but bad things. The things, how the people are rejecting God and not being obedient to God. And there's ups and downs, and there's good and there's difficult. There's just some amazing things throughout the whole book of Isaiah. But packed into this little, the very beginning here, this sixth chapter, this little few verses, this short story, is a story that when I first read it, but when God kind of asked me to, or showed me, hey, this is what I want you to talk to these Chinese believers about. As I read it, I realized that this little short story is something that's been going on inside the lives of people from the very beginning of time. And it continues to go on day after day in the lives of people. It's going on in my life today, and probably tomorrow, the next day, until the end of time. And it's so interesting that these few little verses hold so much about who we are as God's people. So chapter 6, verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled, and the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." Amazing little snippet, amazing little story of how Isaiah, who would be one of the major prophets, and you know, there's so many songs written about the words that came from Isaiah, and just so much that came through this man's life, this little story. This picture of what happened in this moment is amazing. And I think, it's something that's happening in our lives as believers. It's happening, hopefully, in the lives of people who don't know him yet. But the first part of this where Isaiah finds himself coming face to face with God, coming to the throne room of God, and as best he can, just like Mike did for us, as best he can, he uses the words that he has to describe who God is and what's happening before him. And it's amazing, you know, when you think about describing God, Mike did a wonderful job, but man, you just can't do it. God's much too big, he's much too awesome, he's much too amazing to even, we don't have the words in our language. But Isaiah does the best he can, and it's this beautiful picture of this holy God and him standing before God, and God is so powerful in his presence that the whole room is shaking. The foundations are shaking. Now today, we We live in a world, in a society, I think this is probably something that's been going on long before I was born, and maybe will go on long after I'm dead, but there's this little saying, and I know most of you have probably heard it, perception is reality. Have you guys ever heard that? Have you ever heard that thought? The idea is that what you perceive to be true is true, right? And you hear that a lot in marketing, right, Jackie? You hear that a lot in marketing. So a business may, you know, today with social media, we see that a business will market themselves in a certain way, and they want people to see them a certain way. And if things begin to happen that change that perception, they get real nervous, right? We see that with social media. We see it all the time in politics. You'll see that in a business, online presence, somebody gets upset with this business. They get angry at some position they've taken politically or socially, and they begin these tweets. And if they can get enough momentum in these tweets to actually change the perception of the public of what that business is like, people will stop using that business. And they'll begin to, the business itself will begin to change their thinking or the way that they do things to try not to lose their position. Are you following me a little bit? They call that canceling, I think. Is that maybe what it's called? Being canceled? Anyways, perception is reality for people and in many things that we do. Sometimes even in our own lives, the things that we perceive to be true, we think are true. Well, perception is actually just interpreting something. Interpreting something with maybe the best information you have, and in the idea of social media, it's not even the best information you have. It's just what you think sometimes. Where reality is actually the way something is, exactly the way it is, what is true. So they're very, very different things. So Mike does this thing often. We've all seen it, where he's got this hierarchy, and we put God up here, right? He puts God up here, and he says, your wife, your family, they're right here. They're close, but they're not here. They're right here. Other things, everything comes below who God is, or that's the idea, that's the way it should be. And that's the idea if God is at the top of your hierarchy. Well, so what happens when perception is reality is if we have the wrong perception of God, God gets placed in the wrong place in our lives, okay? So now God is God. He's not placed by us, but in our way of thinking, in our minds, in our hierarchy of importance, we put God sometimes in places he shouldn't be. I've heard people describe God as the old man upstairs, right? The old guy in heaven. I've heard people describe God as my brother, my homeboy. God can be some certain things to you. Maybe there's times when you need God to be your brother, and Jesus can be like a brother to you, but he's not your brother. He's God. And when we put God in the wrong place in that hierarchy, then it's easy to put other things above him. When we perceive God wrongly, if I'm talking about God as the old man upstairs, he's way down here. And it's so easy to put my wife, my family, my job, everything else above who I perceive God to be. But like Mike said, that's not who God is. He's here. And so perception is so important as we view God. And Isaiah, I don't know what his perception of God was before this moment, but he got to see God as he really is. He saw God for who he is. He saw a just and holy God. He saw King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we see God, and I hope and pray that we're seeing God in our lives day in, day out. God presents himself in different ways. God wants us to see him, and he wants us to see him for who he is. He doesn't want us to see him for his home. He's not our homeboy, okay? I don't know exactly what the definition of homeboy is, but I don't think it's God, right? He's not the old man upstairs. He's a loving, caring God, a holy God. God wants us to see him for who he really is. And he presents himself to us. He allows us to see him. The second thing that was really that happened in this story then is that when we have the opportunity to see God, when we see God, maybe as a non-believer, somebody comes and shares faith with you and introduces you to God, and just like Isaiah, the best they can, they describe who God is, and you get a glimpse, like Mike said, maybe a little glimpse and a picture, and it's enough to draw you. It's enough to draw you to Him and begin to seek Him. God will show you who He is. And maybe that's happened in your life, maybe it hasn't. And if it hasn't, man, I'm praying that it will. But the second thing, the second thing that happens in this story then is that Isaiah, there's a response, right? When we come face to face with God, we respond in some way. Now, I would like to say that everybody responds the same. That we all fall down on our face before God and cry out to Him, ask forgiveness. But that's not really the way that we see it in Scripture, right? I mean, there's been many times where people have encountered God and they turn away. And really, there's a couple of responses. There's a lot of responses, but I think there's two main responses that happen when we see God, when we really are confronted with who God is. The first one, and not obviously not the best, is that we can reject God. And we see that from the very beginning of time, right? Eve disobeyed God and she ate of the fruit. And it was her choice. The serpent tricked her, he lied to her, but she believed the lie and she ate of the fruit. And then Adam listened to her and he blamed her all day long. Now, it was that woman you gave me. The woman you gave me, she made me do it. Now, that woman may have held it out there, but you took it and you ate it. Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, rejected God. They turned away from God. They said they knew what God had told them, and they said, no, we're going to go our own way. Story of Cain and Abel. God told Cain, look, sin is crouching at your door. Do not allow it to get a hold of you, because it will destroy you. And Cain didn't just kill his brother that day. He rejected God. He rejected everything about God. He rejected the idea of sacrifice, of putting away or giving something to God today that would give you something better later on. He didn't just kill his brother because he was jealous. He rejected God. He put a knife in the heart of what God had showed him what life would be. A rich young ruler came upon Jesus, right? And said, Master, Master, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Are you being obedient to the word? You following the word? Yeah, I'm doing that. You loving the Lord? Yeah, I'm doing that. Jesus said, okay, how about you sell all your stuff and come follow me? And we all know he turned around and he went the other way. He rejected God. He said no to God. Face to face with Christ, and he said no. So a response can be, and oftentimes is, we say no to God. We reject the things of God. But another response is in the response that we see from Isaiah. The response, I believe, that God just desires and longs for us to have. Isaiah fell down on his face before God. He said, woe is me. I'm a sinner. I'm ruined. I'm undone. Move away from me, Lord. I can't be in your presence. His response was really a right response. I think about my life when I first became a believer in Christ. It took me a long, long time. Long time. Fighting against God, rejecting God, running away from God. Knew there was a God, but I was... Like I had that first response, right? Didn't want anything to do with the things of God. But when I finally came to that place where God was so real to me and I needed Him more than anything else, I fell down before Him and said, Lord, save me, please. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. I know I've rejected you my whole life. But would you do something in me? And I really think that that's what's going on in Isaiah's heart. I'm getting a little thirsty there. he has this response of, he sees himself, right? When we come face to face with God, or when we have this vision or this encounter with God, hopefully we see what's going on in our own lives, and we see a holy God, and we see our lives as unholy and sinful, and we become repentant. And that's what's going on in Isaiah's heart. He's repenting of his sin. He's saying, gosh, Lord, I'm not worthy of being in your presence. I'm a sinful man. And then in the story, the angelic beings, of course, come, and they offer this coal, this burning coal, and it's a picture of forgiveness. God forgives Isaiah's sin, changes him, it changes his heart, takes him from being a sinful man, a man who doesn't want, can't bear to be in the presence of God, to a forgiven man, a redeemed man, longing to do God's will. The third part of this story, God asked the question. And I always think it's funny in the Bible when God asks the question, because if he's God, he knows the answer, right? He already knows the answer to the question. But God's not asking the question because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking the question because he wants to draw a response. And so God says to Isaiah, who will go? Who will go for me? Whom shall I send? And I got to get my Bible. Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. So Isaiah has this next response. He's desirous of being obedient to God. He hears this invitation from God, and he responds by giving his life. And I think that's what God's asking of us when he says, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? It's not really so much going to a physical location necessarily. It's who will give their life to me? Who will lay their life down? Who will say yes to me because I'm God and I want to do something in your life that will change it forever? I have a plan for your life, and I want you to see it unfold. And Isaiah says to God, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Send me. Take my life, Lord. And I just believe that God wants to do that. God's been doing that, and God wants to do that in every one of our lives. And again, it's not about a physical location. Mike says it's not about perfection. It's about direction. Well, it's not about a physical location as much as it is a spiritual location of intimacy with God. God having a place, having the place in your life that you're being obedient to him in everything that you do, or at least trying your best to do that. Now, I know that we all fall short. I fall short. Man, to think that I could be obedient to God in everything I do is difficult. But that, you know, I don't want to pretend like God doesn't have a direction for me that's moving towards Christ-likeness. I don't want to make excuses pretending like that I don't have to do something or I don't have to be something God wants me to be because I'm just human. I'm just a man. No, God calls me to, he calls us to Christ-likeness. And he's calling Isaiah here. He says, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? God's question really is a call to himself. Who will give their life to me? God wants us to answer that question by saying yes to him. Now, Isaiah, let's see. Isaiah, let me shut my Bible. Let's go back to Isaiah 6 if you shut yours. Now, Isaiah says yes to God, and that's what God wants, right? And it's interesting to me that Isaiah didn't say, all right, God, I'll say yes to you, but I really need to know, where is it you want me to go, right? I mean, I'll say yes to you, but I'd really love to go to Southwest China. And I really want to be I want to be a super missionary, Mike. I want to be the guy, right? Isaiah didn't say that. But how often maybe do we say that in our own lives? And maybe not just like that, but we think about or pray, and I can't tell you the number of people I've had that come to me and say, Craig, I just feel called to the Hani, or I feel called to Africa. I feel called here or there. And we sit down and begin to talk about that call. And, you know, a lot of times people are called to these, feel like they're called to the top spot, right? They want to be the super missionary. They want to have the team with the best strategy. They want to have the church planting movement with all these churches being planted. But then when you begin to really think about and talk about and look through, what does that mean? Well, let's begin by praying and seeing what God really wants you to do. And let's spend some time seeking God together. And, you know, one thing that I learned, I said this to Deb the other day when I was thinking about Isaiah and this portion of this, is that one thing I've learned, I think, over the years is that if you want to be a great missionary or a great pastor, you might have to start by cleaning some toilets. Well, Isaiah said yes to God, and he didn't get the big job. He didn't get to be the next Billy Graham. He didn't get to be, now you got to be Isaiah. But you get my meaning. You know, a lot of times we want to say yes to God, but we want to know what we're saying yes to before we say yes. Where Isaiah just said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Well, what did he say yes to? In chapter 6, verse 9. Well, let me back up to 8. He said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' So God says to him, 'Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed.'" Wah, wah, wah. That's not the missionary job I wanted. That doesn't put me up on the pedestal. Where's the church planting movement? Where's the big crowds to listen to me preach? And God says, "Go and tell this people how horrible their situation is and how horrible they've been. And go tell them that they will not hear from me." When Deb and I started the process of going with the International Mission Board overseas, Mike, you'll remember this. They did this thing. It was called a conference. And at this conference, it's where they actually took your application and you got accepted as a missionary with a mission board. There was probably 200 or 300 other people there with us, with Deb and I, most of them young people. And they brought out one day, they brought out these big old file boxes. And inside those file boxes were these job requests. And I promise you, none of them said this. These job requests were for these missionaries to look at and to be able to somehow, in a course of a day or two, pick one of those job requests out and say, "Yeah, that's what God wants me to do. This is where I'm going to go and serve." And I promise you, none of them said this. None of them said, "You're going to go to this people and you're going to speak to them so that their ears are closed." Backpacking for Jesus, right? You're going to go and start this big business and it's going to just glorify and honor God. And there are all these job requests that really kind of tickle our own heart and our own ears, our own desires. But when we come face to face with God, when we experience God, the true God, not our perception of God. If we have a wrong perception of God, not that God, not the old man upstairs. When we come face to face with the God that Mike spoke of, when we get even a glimpse of him, changes our heart and changes our lives. changes our desires. And when we fall down on our knees before him and say, God, come to this place where we can say, God, this life has not been what I know you want it to be. Change my life. I'm not worthy of being here, but you're gracious, you're kind, you're merciful. Then when we are forgiven, redeemed, we can stand up and say yes to God no matter what he calls us to. And the interesting thing about this is that for Isaiah, it's not about the job. It's not about being this great missionary. It's about he sees God, and his life from that point forward is about God himself. So as in our own lives, as we're pursuing as a church the things of God, I hope that we're not pursuing Southwest China. Though God's taken us there and we've seen some amazing things, and I wouldn't trade it for anything, I don't think, except for God himself. We're not pursuing Oregon necessarily. We're going there. But that's not the pursuit. The pursuit is God. We're not pursuing a job. We're not pursuing money. We're pursuing God. And if God gives us those things along the way, we receive them with gratefulness and they're his, and we use them the way he would have us use them. I'm going to finish this with just saying that something in this story kind of speaks to me about who we are as a church, who we are as a people, or I hope it does. It is. Still unpacking this story and trying to figure out what God's showing me, but one of the things I think about at Cottonwood here is our sending team. And if you're new to us, our sending team is similar to what other churches might call a missions committee, but it's different because it's Cottonwood specific. And I think some of us have been wrestling a little bit with what that sending team is and what we're supposed to be doing. And we've been a part of it. Most everybody's been a part of it for several years. And Rick and I were talking just the other day about what is this supposed to look like, and what is it that we're, you know, doing? And Rick even has said to me, I'm not sure that I know exactly what I'm doing with the sending team. And maybe this is a part of it, Rick, is that we're, as a church, when we have people like Tyler and Kaylee who come and say, we want to go, we feel God leading us to Oregon. Or Allie, who feels like she maybe needs to go to Turkey or Southwest China. That we, because we're a part of their lives, we're a part of their journey, we've seen them. We know by experience and watching the way that they live their lives that they have come face to face with God and their lives have been changed. That they're willing to be accountable to the church, and that the church, that we as a sending team can bring them before the church and say, yes, Tyler has seen God. He knows God. We've seen how he lives his life. He knows God. And we've seen him with humility ask God for forgiveness. We've seen him live that out in his life, day in, day out. When he's wrong, he comes back to God. We've seen it. We're his church. And we can bring him before the church body and say, they want to be sent, and we can send them because we know them. We've watched this lived out in their lives. I think that God's doing that and stirring something in me about this whole idea of seeing him, interacting with him rightly, seeing myself for who I am, and trying to be more Christ-like. That's not coming out right, but living a life that is humbly laid before God and saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm a sinner. I need you. God picking us up and moving us along and allowing us to be a part of what he's doing around the world, or be a part of what he's doing right here. If God's our focus, if God's our pursuit, it doesn't matter where we are. And God may say to you, I want you to serve in Southwest China. He may say to you, I want you to go across the pasture to that house right over there. And as long as it's a pursuit of God, it doesn't matter where it is. Isaiah got the rough job. Of course, then it changed. He turned out to be one of the majors. My prayer is that we as a church would consistently see God, that we would consistently respond to God appropriately, and that we would consistently say yes to the things he leads us to, but never taking our eyes off of him, off of who he is and what he's come to do in our lives and do in this world. So I'm going to close with that. Bow with me in prayer, would you? Lord, I pray that this morning we truly would see you. See you, Lord, as you are. Not as who we want you to be or desire you to be, who we think we need you to be, but God, for who you are. And Lord, I pray that our response to that would be appropriate, would be right. Lord, that we wouldn't find ourselves running away from you, rejecting you, but Lord, we would respond to you, crying out, asking for mercy. And Lord, I pray that as we humbly come to you as your people, God, that you would pick us up day after day when we fall, week after week if we fall. And Lord, that you would move us towards Christ-likeness. And God, I pray that if there's folks here today who have yet to experience you, have yet to see you, Lord, for who you are, who have a wrong perception of who you are, Lord, I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself to them. And God, that the response would not be to reject you today. Lord, I thank you for all the things that you've allowed us to be a part of as a church. And God, I pray that as a church we would continue to set our focus, our eyes on you and you alone. Lord, thank you for the opportunity just to share this morning and to share with my brothers and sisters what you're doing in my heart. And Lord, I pray that the rest of this day would honor you and glorify you as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. So,